Well, the name of the sermon this morning is A Brotherly Disagreement, and I usually start things off with a question. So the question for today is, have you ever been in a disagreement with anybody before, ever? Have you ever been in a disagreement? That can't happen, can it? That can't happen, especially in the church. What am I asking? Okay, let's be more specific for that question. Have you ever been in a disagreement with a brother or sister? Funny question, too. You don't have to point. I don't need to know who it was. Oh, you're pointing at me. No. How did you work out the disagreement? If it involves stepping outside, I don't want to know. But you know, disagreements within the church can happen. It's possible. And, you know, sometimes they've even been a bit of a big deal, historically speaking. Churches have split over disagreements. You know, for example, the Orthodox Church came about 1054, the year was. The East separated from the West. The Roman Catholic Church split in two. In the year 1517, Martin Luther, right, wrote his 95 Theses in protest of church teachings. This eventually led to what we call the Protestant Reformation, Protestant churches. Then we can jump to the 1950s, to a small Protestant church in Ohio, in which an urban legend, and I do mean urban legend, was not able to confirm this one. But it goes something like this. An artist's painting of Adam and Eve in a mural split a small church congregation right down the middle. Right down the middle, this painting that was rendered. Now, it wasn't because the mural wasn't tasteful. It wasn't because Adam and Eve weren't portrayed discreetly. But it was all because of the fact that the artist had placed a little dot, a belly button, on Adam. This little dot caused a big problem. Big problem. Caused quite the disagreement. You know, you may not think this is quite on the level of Luther, but think about it. Think about it. How do we know whether Adam had a belly button or not? I went through that creation museum. They didn't say anything about this. I looked. But does the Bible explicitly say? Now think about it. One side of this argument said Adam couldn't have had a belly button. He was made out of dust. No mother, no umbilical cord, no reason for the belly button. Now, the other side of the argument said, yes, there was a reason for the belly button. Adam was the first human. So if we all have belly buttons, he must have had one too. Neither side of this disagreement would let up, the story goes, with both parties becoming increasingly abusive to each other. Until finally, the non-belly button supporters said, that's it, we're out of here. We're gone. They moved a mile away down the road to start their own services up. Within a week, a new sign went up in one of the churchyards that said, First Church of the Navalites. Now you laugh. But folks, this is how we are when we don't agree on something. Often in the church. Often. I realize that not every disagreement is going to be a major historical event. But what do we do about disagreements when they happen in the church? And let's think about how they may occur at a small rural congregation in Michigan. We'll forget about those weird Ohio people. We can tell you, we got more stories from Ohio. Come talk to us. You know, perhaps we don't like the direction of the music on Sunday mornings. That could be an issue, right? Maybe we don't see eye to eye with somebody on which style of chair to buy for our classrooms. Maybe somebody sat in our pew today. Maybe somebody just flat out made us mad. You know, they just made us mad, and we can't let it go. And this was in 1992. How are we to respond to this? Because it doesn't have to be a major theological issue to upset us. It doesn't have to be the church is selling indulgences. Sometimes it's just a minor conflict of opinion between two people. And before we start carrying the right side of pews out of here, wait. If you turn with me to Acts 15, verses 32 to 41, we'll see there's a biblical account and a way to approach personal disagreements and even separations. Let's go through this together. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off over the last couple weeks. You know, a disagreement in the church has just happened. We've been going through this together. The matter of requiring circumcision has just been dealt with in the church in the 15th chapter of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, if you recall, they've delivered a letter to the Gentile churches. They've stressed the teaching of salvation by grace only, haven't they? And they've asked the believers, meanwhile, to stress love over personal liberty, if you were here for the last couple weeks of sermons. Love over personal liberty when it came to the old Jewish customs. If you remember right, this letter that they delivered, the churches were encouraged by. Everyone came together. They were brought together in agreement. But another personal disagreement, this time, this week, between Paul and Barnabas, was about to take place. Read with me. Read with me. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Now, some but not all manuscripts and possibly your Bible have verse 34. It's kind of a weird one. I'll include it here. Verse 34, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. See, we didn't have it up there. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what's happened here? What's happened here in our story as we're wrapping up this 15th chapter of Acts? Paul and Barnabas have what you might call a brotherly disagreement, don't they? A brotherly disagreement. How does our text tell us they dealt with it? And what can it maybe help us today when we have disagreements? How can it help us? Excuse me. Well, I think the first thing our text tells us, number one, is the disagreements are going to happen in the church, aren't they? They're going to happen. They're going to happen. We need to plan on them happening. Not be surprised when they do happen. For us to own up to these disagreements, though, is difficult. It takes us getting out of our comfort zones. Often we don't want to do that. If you're a person that would rather stand back rather than stand up when it comes to confrontation, you may not like to hear this. This is difficult. And to make some of us even queasier, understand the context of this specific disagreement in Acts 15:39. Look at that text. This disagreement is not between two strangers, is it? This disagreement is not between two people that barely know each other in the church. Even church acquaintances that maybe have known each other for years, it's between two friends. Between two friends. Think about Paul and Barnabas. Think about these two guys. Think about the roads they've traveled together up until this point that we've gone through together. Back in chapter 9 of Acts, after the conversion, after Paul's conversion, you know, he arrived at Jerusalem. Who vouched for him with the other believers? Barnabas. Barnabas vouched for him, chapter 9, verse 26, that he was a believer. Made a big impression, I'm sure. I'm sure they got to be good friends in ministry. Now, just two chapters prior to Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas shared the first Christian missionary journey of all time. Of all time. First missionary journey. They shared it. Paul and Barnabas, these guys, they were co-workers. They were fellow believers. They were brothers in Christ. They'd sat in a van together for 12 hours at the Creation Museum. Had rest stops and all that. They did all that. A lot. But they were also two different individuals. Two different individuals. Two different personalities. Two different sets of opinions. It's been shared in 100 different commentaries. It bears repeating here about Barnabas. Barnabas, the name means son of encouragement. He provided this for Paul back in chapter 9. Think about Barnabas, son of encouragement. He provided this for a cousin of his, began to, in Acts 13:5. Cousin's name, John Mark. Scripture tells us they're related in Colossians 4:10, by the way. But John Mark leaves Paul and Barnabas earlier in their travels. Acts 13:13. And this doesn't set well with Paul. This hasn't set too well with Paul. So here in Acts 15:37, a couple of years later, when Barnabas, still the son of encouragement, as the name means, wants to bring John Mark, or John called Mark, back with them on the road, Paul disagrees. He has a problem with that. He has a problem with that. Let's read again verses 36 to 39. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." On that journey, you know, that they took together. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. Let's stop there. We must note that this disagreement between the two brothers came about regardless of the fact that they were both Christians, regardless of the fact that they'd done all this mission work together, regardless of the fact that they had unity in Christ. They were also individuals in Christ. They had different gifts. They had different solutions to fix problems. Barnabas, as one commentator has noted, seemed to focus on the need, the potential, building up Mark. Building up Mark. The pastor in him was coming out. Paul seemed to be the ever-present evangelist. Paul focused on the demands, the potential, the large cause of the gospel. So the two were butting heads on this, different gifts. They were both Christians, but they each had a different focus. They each had different gifts. So they would look at ministry differently because they were different. And we can understand this today, can't we? What's a modern parallel? You know, let's just say, for example, today someone has made a sizable donation to the church. And they've made this donation with the instruction that the money be used to improve the facility and equipment. Okay, that's a little broad. How do we spend that money? Well, here's the thing. Ask the musicians on stage and then ask the cooks and you're likely to get two different answers, right? There's a chance. Disagreement's going to happen with the church because we're individuals given different gifts. As Paul and Barnabas were together as adopted brothers in Christ, Romans 8:15, Bible says we're adopted brothers, sisters into the family of God, which is incredible. They experienced here what all siblings within immediate families experienced, didn't they? Have you ever had a disagreement with a brother or sister? Ever. If you haven't, you're either lying or they were a lot bigger than you when you were growing. But it's just part of being in a close-knit family. In a broken world, isn't it? By God's own plan, Ephesians 1:5, the Church of Jesus Christ is a family. As with any family, there are disagreements. You know, friends, it's interesting. I can vouch for this personally. I can hear disagreements almost weekly under my own family roof. We've got three girls. We've got three girls. Maybe they should leave first before I continue, but I'm going to hide as I say this. You know, whether or not someone has hidden somebody's Barbie, whether somebody has gone into someone's room and gotten into their play jewelry, whether somebody has ripped off all of somebody's post-it notes that have owls on them, that's a big one. Somebody has made a mess all over the floor, that one might have been the dog. Where there's siblings, there's disagreements, right? Where there's siblings, there's disagreements. So just because you and I are baptized into the body of Christ doesn't mean that as siblings, we're not going to hide each other's Barbies from time to time. Please be careful how you quote the preacher on that. But number one, disagreements, they're inevitable. They're inevitable. Secondly, this morning, and this is tricky, this is difficult, proceeding with this. I think our text tells us that not only will disagreements happen, they can cause a scriptural separation of people. It can happen. Scriptural separation of people. Please make a note of that. Scriptural. What do I mean by scriptural separation? Let's return to our text with verses 39 and 40. They separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. And this was having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Stop there. Well, it's interesting. I think we have to note this is a scriptural thing. There are commentators, there are Bible scholars that take a view of this separation of these two guys, and they paint it to be a very heated matter. You know, they paint it to be like his breakup of breakups. There's hard feelings in tow that you know, all the time spent together, that all these Barbies and jewelry and post-it notes with owls in them, they'd reach their breaking point with all that. There had been repeated issues in the relationship with years. This is what you hear from some commentators, that, you know, the business was going down, and then the jig was up, and the band was finished, and this was an ex-friendship and a falling out. This town ain't big enough for the both of us, and Barnabas, don't let the door hit you on the way out. But I think that's reading into the text a little. Verse 39, Bible tells us they had a sharp disagreement, not World War III, but what I just described to you is what I would call an unscriptural separation between brothers. Unscriptural. That is, someone's taken someone personally and it festers. Big blowout happens, followed by the cold shoulder. Both parties are alienated from each other as friends and brothers and perhaps begin to pretend they don't know who the other person is. Have you ever been in one of these kinds of separations? But one commentator notes that there's no signs of bitterness. There's no signs of alienation between Paul and Barnabas. They just get to that fork in the road and they go their separate ways. They just keep going. The Bible here isn't condoning some kind of unscriptural separation between brothers in Christ, where there's competition, where it's me versus you, where it's I'm right, you're wrong, where it's I'm the man of the hour and you're so last week. The Bible says that within the church, disagreements are going to happen and the ball is in your court for what you do next. If a separation happens, and a separation may happen, but let it not be personal. Let's not base the breakup on pride, on personal ambition, and what's best for your kingdom, but on what's best for the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting when we look at the way these two parted ways and went on, we see cooperation here. We see a cooperative action, not a competitive action. We see cooperating as a positive for the brotherhood, not a negative between brothers. You know, you might think, well, the fellowship, it's no longer continued to be a daily blessing between these two, but the outcome would be a bigger blessing for both and the church. And this brings me to my third point about disagreements from our text. Number three is this, and I think we can tell this from verses 39 to 41. When disagreements lead to separations, ultimately it will be for everyone's best interest. As you can see. As you can see from what happened from this story. There will be a domino effect, if you will, and it's going to be good for everyone. Read with me again the last part of our text. We see here, sharp disagreement, they separated. One went with the one, the other went with the other. They were commended, and they went through the churches strengthening them. It was good for everybody. Remember our last two sermons, if you were here? Just as God had worked in the situation with the Judaizers from chapter 15 for the good of everyone, he's done the same thing here. He's done the same thing here. The way these two brothers responded to their disagreement and separating was for the positive advancement, for the other brothers, as well as for the cause of Christ. Notice that the result of this separation, as we look later, it was two missionary ventures, wasn't it? Not just one. There was multiplication despite what was apparent division. You know, and if you think about it, it makes sense. One commentator noted here, you know, Barnabas backed off. He was trying to build Mark up, but this enabled him to refrain from taking Mark into the more dangerous areas of that first missionary journey. Instead, it took them into a ministry of building up the existing churches, as opposed to taking the guy back into hostile territory. So it worked out better for them, for their gifts, for their talents. Now look at Paul. Paul, through his experience with Mark and Barnabas, he was the evangelist that he had been gifted to be. He had the door open to reaching out to new cities with the gospel, with the better fit of Silas. And as an aside, someone has noticed that when he gets to write 1 and 2 Timothy, he seems to have even grown as a Christian in gentleness and understanding the character of Paul. So, do you see, and isn't it incredible, how God the Father uses a single disagreement between the two brothers for their betterment and ultimately for his glory? Ultimately for his glory. The problem was solved. Paul and Barnabas could continue better together by working apart. And sometimes this happens today, doesn't it? Sometimes we see this happen today. It's not comfortable at the time when we're going through it. But we see how the Lord was at work later. Think about it. Oftentimes we'll have ministries. We'll have ministries, our Sunday school classes, our small groups, things like this. Don't we reevaluate them from time to time? Don't we reassign them time to time? You know, no ministry lasts forever. And you know, perhaps there are even disagreements along the way in these situations, or what to do with these classes, or what's best for everyone. But after the change occurs, after the tide turns, we might miss out on fellowship in the way that we knew it, yet the fellowship will continue in different ways and forms because God's at work. He's the one working. Just as disagreements are inevitable, so are separations. But there are biblical separations used by God. The Holy Spirit uses. But just as with the separation of Paul and Barnabas in our text, they will be under the umbrella of God's calling carried out for the good. And please don't miss out on this. I think this is the most important part of this story, and it's the thing we need to take the most from the entire chapter of Acts 15 as we've been going through it together. Friends, we have a biblical mandate to be a humble family of believers before each other. I think that's the most important part of this. That's how we carry Christ's calling out to the world. Unity is important. In John 17, the 17th chapter there, verses 20 to 23, we see Jesus, Son of God, talking to the Father, praying. What does he pray for his church? What does he pray for his believers? That they may be brought to complete unity. Jesus says, then the world will know that you sent me, Father, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays for unity within his people. It's a biblical mandate. Our text today ends in verse 41 with churches being strengthened, coming together in unity. And this is after Paul and Barnabas part ways. And it's crucial that we learn from this text this morning. Because if we haven't already experienced it, we may have to move on in unity together in some painful way, some point down the road in our church body from time to time. You know, sometimes individuals are just going to disagree with others in the church and move on, and sometimes that moving on is with everyone's best interest in mind. Those aren't easy times, but they're times that we go through as churches. But, you know, to be fair, some folks get scared off too, don't they? Some folks get scared off. Peacemaker Ministries Chairman Alfred Poyer has pointed out, unfortunately, the family of God too often looks more like a bunch of fighting street orphans than sons and daughters sitting peacefully at the dinner table. I think sometimes we tend to disagree often, too often in the worldwide church. And people notice. People notice. Author Mark Twain once said, if Christ were here now, there is one thing he would not be, a Christian. We may not like these observations, but can we blame people for making them? Peacemaker Ministries continues with the following for you to chew on. I'd like for you to think on some of these facts, perhaps this week as you consider how you might agree to disagree with the person in the pew across from you. Did you know that 25% of the churches in one survey reported conflict in the previous 5 years that was serious enough to have a lasting impact on congregational life? That's one out of four. Did you know that there are approximately 19,000 major scarring church conflicts in the U.S. each year? That's 50 per day. And did you know that those who claim to be born-again Christians in the U.S. statistically every year file 4 to 8 million lawsuits? 4 to 8 million lawsuits, often against other Christians, has a cost of $20 to $40 billion. $20 to $40 billion. Folks, those are some awful expensive Barbies and post-it notes with owls on them. So what's the answer? What's the answer? What's the answer to all these disagreements, to all this conflict, to this we can't get along? Well, the answer to the problem of prideful disagreements within the body can be found in the book of James. These unscriptural separations, if you will. Book of James, the fourth chapter, you might make a note of that, the first 10 verses. Make a note of that on your bulletin somewhere. This section culminates in verse 10. What's the answer? Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves, friends, before the Father, before each other. Humble ourselves. The only way we can deal with our pride is to be humble. It's been said that humility, it's the one thing that when you know you've got it, it's gone. You know, if we try humility on for size, humbling ourselves before the Father, ourselves before the Father, before each other, I don't care what's going on. I think we're going to find it a whole lot easier to get along with that brother or sister across the pew. We let go. We're brothers and sisters in the church. We're going to get into it every now and again. And you know, there are times that sometimes moving on is best for everybody. But I think separation, our text tells us today, must be kingdom focused. God can work through that. But the self-focus, when the focus is on the self, it's become something that's unscriptural. Luke has kept these details between these two quarreling brothers of Acts 15. And I like the way he's kept them intact. But you know, he hasn't kept them in the way we'd find maybe some people on TV running for office. Or maybe the way we'd see some tabloids at the grocery store. It's not that kind of banner. It's not that kind of communication exchange, is it? There's not any hint of judgment on what's going on here. But Luke's reported this story to us today so that a church in action remembers its purpose. What's our purpose? The big picture. It's not, you know, we're not here because of Adam's belly button. We're here for each other. Jesus has prayed for us to be his church, united. You know, it's okay. It's okay, it's going to happen. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to disagree. But we must be agreeable when we do so. Amen? Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us full account of the church, tells us about that crucial time when, Lord, your word was going to the world. Lord, we thank you for the examples we have in your text. Once again, Lord, so many of our problems are based on that issue of pride, on the problem of us knowing best about everything we do. Lord, I just pray this morning that you humble our hearts. I pray this morning that you soften us. You remind us that it's not about us, but it's about you. It's your church. Lord, please give us your wisdom to know in our disagreements, in our problems that we have with each other, Lord. Fill us with wisdom. Fill us with humility. Lord, we know there's going to be times that we won't have the answers. We won't know exactly how to proceed with the situation. Lord, we know you know. And we know that you can work it out, and we know that you know what's best for those situations. Give us the courage, Lord, to turn to you. Lord, we thank you that your word assures us that you can work in all things. Lord, in our lives, when we try to be amicable, we try to love. And Lord, we struggle because we're in a situation that's difficult with someone. Help us, Lord. Help us be wise. Help us be humble. Lord, I know it takes a lot for us to come out of our comfort zones and out of our boxes and want to be humble, Lord. But that's what I pray for today, for all of us. Because, Lord, in our humility, that's how the world will know your love. Lord, mold us and conform us and shape us to you. And above all, Lord, help us remember the price of Calvary. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things, amen. Sometimes I feel like in the church we want to surrender some. We want to surrender part of who we are, most of who we are. But we don't want to let go of everything, do we? We forget that God's the one that's in control, and we must surrender to that control. Would you stand this morning as we sing a great old song, I Surrender All? And if you've got a public decision to make, would you come forward?